This was recorded in the first semester, September 1969, at Bellflower, California, the seminary there. He will be speaking on the state of the dead from Genesis 2 and 7.
All the days that it is sent to live on that fire, I thought maybe it might help you today. That'll be a part of my discussion for the weekend, Thursday and Friday in Sacramento. I'm Mark Curtin, and the issue that I shall affirm is the scriptures teach that the individual is conscious from the time of death until the resurrection. My opponent does not believe that, and he will affirm that an individual is mortal. When he dies, that's the end of him. He's out of existence, unconscious, non-entity, until the resurrection. So that's the teaching of our Christ and Elkin brethren, our Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witness brethren also believe the same thing. That teaching is quite widespread in the world. And a lot of Baptist people even have the idea that when you die, then you have no more chance until the future.
So,
I think we'll have just as much intelligence or more so after we die than we do at the present. I believe they'll be sharpened instead of dull. So I won't be affected by sin then like I am now.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
First verse of scripture that I want to give to you is Genesis 2 and 7. Genesis 2 and 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now that word soul, that is translated from the Hebrew word nephesh. A living soul, I think the term soul is used loosely in King James Version, and by the average person, but nevertheless, we'll use it as it's commonly accepted, referring to the spirit of man. Man became a living soul. On the day of Pentecost, the book says there were 3,000 souls added to the church. The term is a general term, actually, the way it's commonly used. And in the scriptures, when we refer to the soul, it's more or less accepted to have reference to the spirit of man.
Amen.
Man's body is mortal. But the word mortal does not mean to go out of existence. It just simply means a dying person.
Mm-hmm.
And one of these days, this body is going to die. The curse that was placed upon humanity is, thine, thou shalt die. You remember that? The Hebrew students, you haven't gotten that for some of you yet, but you in advance remember that. Thine, thou shalt die. One has stated, as soon as we're born, we begin to die. It's a difficult thing, it's a fight. From the very beginning, all through life, to live. The law of life isn't working in us, the law of death is working in us. As we find over in the New Testament, the law of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Now, when the law of life actually starts working in us, it's when we're born again. Now, think that through, brethren, before you hear that. We're dying beings until that natural law has been changed in us. That natural law is not changed until we're born again. And when we're born again, the inner man has within him that eternal life. Every nine days. That which is born out of God is God. Jesus, illustrating unto Nicodemus, speaks of the spirit and of the flesh. And it's the spirit which is born again. Now that spirit, beloved, receives the life of the Almighty in it, and it lives forever, never ceases. I can't speak to God dying. Can you? Remember 1 John 3:9? Whoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his germ of life, his sperma, remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So a man at death is the body, not the spirit, not the mind, but the body that ceases to have manifestation of life in it. But the spirit and the mind of the individual lives on. Well, that's more than just comment. Now, there's an inner man and an outer man. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, and if you have your Bible, you can turn and look on and read them to you. 2 Corinthians 4:16 is the first one. Inner man and outer man. For the cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Our brethren who believe in the materialistic side do not believe that there's a difference of an inner man and an outer man. They believe that all that reveals to man is what's in faith. And when he's dead, that's the end of it. And the spirit of man is your breath. That's the breath. Well, even though the words have reference to breath, that's simply a manifestation of that inner man.
Right.
Yeah. The breath is the manifestation of that that's inside the being that you see. You find nowhere in the language of the Old Testament, Book of Zechariah, chapter 1, that he formeth the spirit of man in him. You know, the spirit has a form, the same as the body has a form. The inward man has a form, the outward man has a form. Over in the Book of Revelation, and I'll deal with some of these extensively, of course, and discuss it, and I'm going to tape it, and be recorded and bring it for you to hear. Over in the Book of Revelation, chapter 6, and verses 9 through 12, you'll find in those verses the individual soul, and we use that term soul in its spiritual sense, referring to the inner man. I saw under the altar the souls of men that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried, by the way, their souls crying, incidentally, they cried and asked for vengeance on them that dwell on the earth. How long, O Lord, that God said unto him, wait a little while, until your fellow servants and your brethren shall be killed. Now, I want you to think of this for a moment. If the soul of man is killed at the same time his body is killed, what is telling me how the soul can pray for vengeance on those that kill them? If the soul and the body is the same, nothing except what you say. Now, I hope that you'll take advantage of these things, because you have to think from the rest of your ministerial life as religious people. Mm-hmm. There are people that think you're just like a dog. That's the end of it. Our Christ the Delphin brethren thinks that man is an animal.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're taught in school that you're an animal, evolution teaches that you're an animal.
Mm-hmm.
I say, beloved, that I am not an animal.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
See, I say that you're not an animal, even though you might believe you are. There's one verse of Scripture that makes the distinction. 1 Corinthians 16:39. Paul says there's four kinds of flesh. Flesh of beast, the flesh of man, the flesh of pigeon, and the flesh of fowl.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you've ever had any association whatsoever with flesh, you know yourself that there's a difference in the four kinds.
Mm-hmm.
Now, faith does not look anything like a duck. The meat has no similarity whatsoever. Even though you take a banana, it's dark faith, it's dark meat. But it has no comparison whatsoever to the meat and texture of that of a duck. It doesn't even resemble a squirrel. And from no way that you might look at it, is there any similarity between a pig and a beast, between a pig and a fowl, or a pig and a man?
Mm-hmm.
Different kinds of flesh. We're not animals. Mm-hmm. And one of the first fundamental facts that we need to place in the minds of people that there is difference in flesh.
Mm-hmm.
On the earth today. God made the difference.
Mm-hmm.
I have no patience whatsoever with evolution.
Mm-hmm.
None whatever. Now, here's the way to try to get around it in the schools today, to say they teach it as a theory,
mm-hmm.
and don't teach it as a fact. But the very fact that they teach it becomes a fact for those that receive it.
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
Isn't that true?
That's right.
You observe those that go through school today. You talk to boys and girls, and they cannot get a grade in school unless they meet what's given in the textbook. They have to learn it.
Mm-hmm.
Can't get a grade. And if they actually insert in their grade or in their examination what they believe about it, they'll get docked on it. It's taught as a fact, whether it's presented such or not. They use that, that's just a quibble in the school today. All right, I'm going to preach along that line before long. I'm speaking on 1 Corinthians, and I'm down to 15 chapters until we get to 15:39. And I'm preparing a special message, taking it from the textbooks that are used right here in our schools in this area. I think that's where the facts are.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in a man and an outer man. Now, the inner man, Paul says, or Peter says, rather, 1 Peter 3:1-4, and I want you to turn there and look as we read those verses. The inner man is that which is not corruptible. 1 Peter 3:1-4. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection unto your own husband. That if any man any obey not in words, they also may without the words be won by the conversation and the good life of their wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, who's adorning, let it not be that outward adorning, the cutting of hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, of great price. Now that inward which is not corruptible, that comes from a Greek word asparto, incidentally, if you want to look it up. And sometimes, or it can be in one, in Romans 2:7, 1 Peter 1:4, Romans 1:23, you'll find the same word that's used. Now the term that's immortal means that it's a part that cannot be corrupted.
Mm-hmm.
Now that's the meaning of immortal. Mortal does not mean to see, and immortal does not mean to continue. That's not the meaning of the word. A mortal means that he comes to a dying state and the climax of that dying state. That's what mortality is. An immortal person is one who is in position, but he cannot be corrupted, either mentally, spiritually, or physically. Now, when we receive from the Lord in resurrection immortality, now that means that it can never be corrupted from that time forward. How far along am I, brother? Are we?
Yes, sir. Yes, you are.
You think I'm getting to the right point?
I'm glad the time is coming when I'll reach the place where my mind cannot be changed.
Amen. Richard.
Won't you?
Amen.
I'll be happy to reach the place where my body cannot be changed. I'm subject to disease today, and I try to avoid all of you fellows to get cold and flu, but I don't like it. Amen. That always gets to me when I get in and get down my bones a few. And that affects my voice. When I'm affected in my voice, I'm out of nature. I'm like the old Jew when he turned the light out. He couldn't talk, so he had to go to bed. So, I'm still affected in mortal. And the very fact that I'm affected in mortal teaches that I'm a mortal. I'm decontaminated. But that which is immortal cannot be contaminated. In fact, being on the doctor's side is coming when I'll have an immortal mind, one that cannot be contaminated, one that cannot be corrupted. I already have a spirit that cannot be corrupted. That which is born of God cannot sin, because it is born out of God. You know, I have two kinds of life in me. I have the life that I received from J.K. and David Evelyn Chastain, and I have the life that I received from God Almighty. Two kinds of life. In this particular relationship, I'm like Jesus. He was the God man. I think with me for a moment, I'm getting a little bit of philosophy. In that particular, we are like Jesus. The life that's in me, that was given me by the Almighty in the new birth, is just as pure as the life that was in Christ. I believe that. Or else 1 John 3:9, if it's so. Cannot be corrupted. It's like God. It's God-like. You know what that life doesn't mean.
Amen.
It doesn't mean that. You can kill the body. You can take this life because it has never received that kind of life. I'm not like the good brother over there who died in one time he stood in testimony and he said, the Lord saved me both my spirit and body. And totally saved. Well, I haven't reached that yet. I'm not saved in body yet. I'm not saved in mind yet. But thanks be unto God, there's a guarantee for it.
Amen.
And one of these days, this body will be free from sin. Now, have the idea, even Christian folks. I'm not talking about saved people. They get the idea that they're far better now physically than they were when they were saved. I doubt it. I'm worse physically today than when I was saved. I know what was worse than what he was saved. My physical condition has gone down from the time that I was saved till now. Why, by the time I was saved, I'd take a half a of soup for 2 weeks from sun up to sun down. And eat 4 meals without any trouble and have no bellyache afterwards. Hey, you understand what I'm talking about? Well, I have 2 false teeth in my mouth. I'm not as good inside as I was outside. Or inside as I was back in those days. Well, my eyes are mad. There was a time when I could see just for the clear glass to read. Then they had to put one magnifying. Then they had to put a second magnifying glass. They got trifocals now instead of bifocals. Well, instead of getting better, I'm getting worse all the time. And do you know why? It's because of the simple fact that an infection that I received back now is just infected.
Amen.
Amen. It just keeps infected. Causing the room for hair. And the moisture is going out of my body and getting dry as a zone. My bones are sweeping. Why, I'm terrible control the words we get seriously.
Amen.
Then for somebody to say, my goodness alive, I'm better, never have been. Why, we're worse than we ever have been. Because that infection just keeps spreading, and you know why it's going to keep spreading until I die.
That's right.
I'm corrupted.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm far more corrupted today than I was 20 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
Now that's hard for us to realize sometimes, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But it cannot. Mm-hmm. And it's all because sin grows.
Mm-hmm.
Sin doesn't stop. Now, I think a good illustration of sin is cancer.
Mm-hmm.
Especially leukemia. Various forms of it. The Lord used leprosy as a type of sin. Let's start back in the forest with a bright spot mid-spread. After a while, eyelashes and eyebrows would drop off. Now, the hair would come off. Process of time, then sores would come on the body. And if it were the serious kind, life would cut down in 10 years. After the person was affected. Those non-serious kinds, the person would live 20 years after he was infected. Beloved, I hate to know that I just had 10 years to live with you. I may not have that much. But that's the way leprosy affects the body. You know what stands for the word leprosy?
Yes.
I know there's no serious sin in the body. There's no cure to it. God hasn't even tried to cure it. Did you know that? God hasn't even tried to cure it in the body. He just lets it have its way.
Mm-hmm.
Until death is the result. The wages of sin is death.
Mm-hmm.
Separation. Separation from God in body, separation from God in mind, separation from God in spirit. And you know what? In Christ Jesus, there's union with God.
Amen.
Union with God in spirit first. Union with God in mind second. Union with God in body third.
Amen.
Well, this is a part of the foundation of what we're going to do. Incidentally, the term death does not mean annihilation. Extinction or non-entity, non-existence, as our materialistic brethren teach. The word death just simply means separation. Now, when Adam had sinned and death entered into Adam and the Eve, they didn't want existence. The good book says, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So I believe that they died the day that they ate. They became separated from God mentally, physically, and spiritually. The very moment that they ate that first bite off that furnace. You know why that's bad? Right on the verse where it says an apple.
Yes.
Death enters just as God said the day it said hey. Termination and finality of it isn't even yet. Spiritual death isn't fully realized to the unsaved even until today. Changing is just getting started in hell.
Amen.
It is better. You ever thought of that?
Yeah.
Eternal death. Eternal knowledge. No. Eternal endurance. In separation from God Almighty.
Amen.
We're all involved in the subject of death. Now, Now, let me give you some scriptures. Man was created in the likeness of God. Genesis 1 and 26. And I haven't had to go into detail in all of those, but I want to give you this fact. He was created in mental likeness, physical likeness, and physical likeness. Mind corresponds to the mind of God the Father. Body, like the body of God the Son. Spirit, like the third person of the Trinity. And man was created in the triune likeness of God, mentally, physically, and spiritually. Dr. Guthrie used to say, continuously, all that men know of God is the Father. All that men have seen of God is the Son. All that men feel of God is the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And the very first that tells of this creation tells of how he was created in his blood life, mental life, life of the God Almighty. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So he created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he, him, male and female created him. Now, the body of man was created like the body of Jesus Christ. In Romans 8 and 29, whom he did foreknow, then he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So God looked down through the annals of time, to the body of the Christ that was given to him and created Adam's body, like the body of the Son of God. Now, in sin, man lost that likeness. Mental, physical, and spiritual. And every day. That's the reason why this man must be born again spiritually. And that makes him in the likeness of the Spirit God, the third person of the Trinity. God is Spirit, and she can touch to worship Him, and Spirit in Him too. I think that's located in John, what is it, 5:24. Okay. God is Spirit. Well, now that is all there is to God. God is mind. He not conformed to this world, but He is transformed by the regeneration of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why, so the individual has been born again, born from above, and his spirit likeness has regained its likeness to God in the new birth, as it was before he sinned. Then the next thing is the regeneration of the mind. And through growth and grace, the assimilation of that which is available for the mentality of the individual, that mind is brought back into the relationship with God Almighty, and the climax of the same, of course, is the resurrection or translation. And then it's the same, this body that has lost its likeness. The God gains its likeness when it's made like under the glorious body of the Son of God, at the resurrection or translation, whichever the case might be. Then the triune man will be again in the likeness of God. Today, man as he's born in this world has no likeness of God. Man is physically or spiritually. In order to gain it, Christ must be in his life, and through the Christ it can be regained. Go next to Acts 17 and 29. I like to deal with these things and think of the good things that are provided for us as believers in Christ Jesus. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. We are the offspring of God. Now, there's a passage that's found in Romans 1, 21, and 22, or 22 and 23, that is. Romans 1, 22 and 23. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and the birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Now that Greek word is apostasis here. An uncorruptible thing, something that cannot be corrupted. And then in Luke 24 and 39 is another passage of Scripture having to deal with the same subject. Man is created in the likeness of God. There was that. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone as it be has. Now our Christ-Belgian brethren, our Jehovah Witness brethren, Adventist brethren, do not believe in spirit. They do not believe in pre-existing spirit. Or a succession of existing of spirit. They're modern Sadducees, incidentally. These Sadducees in the day of Christ among us believe that. They do not believe that Christ existed until he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Or that the real command is what you see and what the real fear. The breath is the spirit of man. Christ on earth believes that. They do not believe that Christ existed until he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. All that there is to man is what you see and what there is here. The breath is the spirit of man, and the body is the man. He's the mortal. And they even teach that Christ was mortal, if you believe. Well, the only mortality that Christ ever had is what he was made for me and you.
Amen.
See? And I think the darkest, blackest picture that there is found in the Word of God is that he was made sin for us.
Amen.
Do you know sin? Amen. That we might be made the righteousness of God.
Amen.
Now you think of Jesus being made sin. Never told a lie in his life. But he was made the biggest, blackest liar that ever was. In order that he might redeem that one. He never killed a person in all of his days. But he was made the most dastardly form of a murderous condition.
Right.
The Lord, the most gruesome, in order that he might redeem that kind of person from his sin of destruction.
Right.
He was not a lascivious person. Jesus never had an evil thought relative to the modern setup of sex in this world. And yet, Jesus Christ was made the basis of all lascivious persons in order that he might redeem the lowest, the dirtiest, the slimiest from their fallen pit of sin. Jesus was made sin for us. Do you know sin? I think that's the darkest picture that's presented in the Word of God before it I'm concerned. Made sin for us. Do you know sin? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. No matter what you might think, your mentality is unable to grasp the depth to which Jesus had to go to redeem humanity.
Amen. And out of the nation of Christ, bury it all.
Amen.
Four times.
Yes.
And then the exaltation on the other side. What we shall be in Him.
Amen.
And I thank God for that glorious picture.
Amen.
Well, then, that doesn't put you out of existence. Jesus didn't go out of existence when He became the fullness and complete. Let me illustrate it. The greatest, most complete sinner the world ever had was the Lord Jesus Christ when He was made sin for us. Now, I wish I knew how to have words to put into effect what I think on those lines in the light of the Scripture. Why, Hitler wasn't a drop in the bucket compared to what Christ was made. Paul, the greatest sinner of all time, Jesus was even worse than he is. Made that in order that Paul can be the need. Now let me tell you something. The worst sinner in the world is not the filthy stock drunkard that wallows in his vomit in the gutter. He's not the worst sinner. The worst sinner is not the man that can seduce and malign and degrade the most women in the world. The greatest sinner is not the one who has the most blood on his hands. The greatest sinner of all time is the one who's most effective with words in leading people down the road to destruction as far as their souls are concerned religiously.
Amen.
And that's what Paul was. God gave Athens when He put in His book that He was the chiefest of sinners. The big sinner is like Bishop Fox now. That leads folk to hell and says that Jesus is not the Christ, but just a good man. Nell Foray, Bishop Pike, and others. That through religious influence, through religious machinery, leads to destruction thousands of souls. Those are the big sinners in the world.
Amen. Right.
Why nobody cares about being like the filthy drunkard in the gutter? Says right now, I don't like the vomit and then water in it.
Right.
I want to get away from it.
Right.
But an old drunkard, he didn't water in it.
That's right.
It makes no difference. This case is alive. I don't want to be like the filthy, lascivious person, eaten up by disease. From a venereal standpoint, to you, two desires to strike back. No, a thousand times no. Thank God for purity in Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Now, I'm glad that my body is going to be purified. My spirit's already been purified.
Amen.
And the rest of my mind will be purified.
Amen.
In Christ.
Amen.
At the appointed time. Well, now, what's the reason for purifying it if it's going to cease? That's when it gets purified.
Amen. Right.
Agree with me a little bit.
Amen.
And it's going to take the resurrection and take the change in death before it can take place. It must die before it can be changed. Death is the place where the change takes place, a portion of it. And I thank the Lord for that. All right, passing on to the next scripture. And commanded the spirit of man is to have a form the same as his body. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1. He formed the spirit of man within him. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Now, it isn't necessary for you to see everything for it to have a form.
Amen.
It isn't necessary for it to be visible. There are lots of things that have forms that are not visible. If you doubt it, just look at a drop of blood there under the microscope. You'll never drink any more blood. Never thought of any wiggle tails in your life. And if you would see that dark furniture, my goodness alive, and the crazy looking thing, and then the dentist had a whole glass full of them. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean it isn't bad. Have you ever seen a cold germ? Well, that doesn't mean they're not bad. Just because it isn't visible doesn't mean that it isn't in existence. The changing of the form of anything does not put it out of existence. It's impossible to put out of existence anything. Number one, it's scientifically unscriptural to say that a cessation or death is the cessation of all. Scientifically unscriptural. You can't put anything out of existence. Stick a match to this piece of paper. It'll go up in smoke and down in ashes. It'll change form from one form to the other, but not out of existence. And you can take seawater and make magnesium out of it. Change from a liquid to a solid. Yeah, you can take soybeans and make electrical fixtures for an automobile. You can change from one thing to make coal and make a shirt for furniture, and so on. You can change from one form to another. But it's an impossibility of putting anything out of existence. That's a known principle in science. That is a fact. Well, it's a fact that's established. We just simply change form at death. When this body is disintegrated and assembled amongst the dust and rock, it has just simply changed form for a little while. And you know what time is coming when the Lord couldn't bring that? With form again.
Amen.
God knows how to.
I don't, but he said so, and I believe it.
That's always satisfactory to me, that whatever the Lord says about it.
Amen.
But there's one thing that's going to take place just as soon as my body is left here. There'll be some angels that'll take my spirit and carry it in under the place where it's supposed to rest until the body is resurrected.
Amen.
The angels carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I can't speak to just carrying a handful of wind from here to Abraham's bosom. Very idea. Carry a little wind. Just your wind. Very idea. Make long distance. And then, of course, just the wind under the altar would pray, "Oh Lord, have mercy on us and avenge us on those that destroyed us here on earth." Make things ridiculous. Folks can see it.
Amen.
No, the souls under the altar, or the winds under the altar, were praying. I like to delay. I enjoy every minute. And be able to present the truth in such a way that can be seen. Well, this passage of scripture is the one that's most controverted amongst our people who do not believe in existence after death. This is in Luke chapter 16. Turn over there and let's look at it for just a few moments. Luke chapter 16. It's in the word 19. As I said to you yesterday, I don't want to emphasize enough for you to get it. But this is a common objection to this statement, not only by the Christadelphians and the old witnesses and others. Unitarians, all the people who believe along similar lines, take the position that this is a parable. Even some Baptists do.
Yeah.
Luke 16 and 19 is not a parable.
Hey.
Now we go back to the 16th chapter to prove their contention. Luke chapter 15 and verse 3. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, go back to chapter 15
Then there's the parable on the lost coin. And when he comes down to the next one, Scofield says the parable is the two times, but I don't believe that.
It is.
Because the Bible itself says, and he said, a certain man had two sons. Now that isn't a parable. A parable is a word picture illustrating a truth.
Mm-hmm.
Well, now this is not a word picture. He said a certain man had two sons.
Mm-hmm.
This was a literal happening.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Another thing, that fellow was dead. Now it says that he was dead, didn't that? He said, this my son was dead and is alive again, was lost and he is found. That's in verse 13. And it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this my brother was dead. He was out of existence. And is alive again. Was lost and is found. But he wasn't so much out of existence that he could see the hall. And he was dead. If death means annihilation, extinction, out of existence, non-entity, he wasn't so much a non-entity but that he could spend his money on a honky tonk. He wasn't so much out of existence but that he could drink whiskey.
Mm-hmm.
He spent his money in riotous living. And I never knew of very many non-entities that could handle a bottle of liquor. You? Not the only thing that I've ever known about is something that could be paid. Paid about what? Paid. There's that point. Do you think in that way? I like to take folks what they think the Bible says and read it that way. Make it ridiculous. And when you make it ridiculous, folks see the point. Does the word death mean annihilation, out of existence, temptation? That's exactly what they say. Well, in 1 Timothy, the young woman that lived in praises, Paul said, was dead while she lived. But she wasn't so dead the fact she could swing a partner out on the dance floor. Living in pleasure while she lived. She wasn't so dead that she could follow the lustful practices of the baser nature of this life. And she lived in pleasure while she lived, and yet she was dead. Well, she wasn't out of existence. She wasn't a non-entity. She wasn't annihilated. Same way with the Ephesian brethren, and you have to quicken who were out of existence. Who were annihilated. Who were non-entities. And you have to quicken who were dead in trespasses and sin. They were buried in sin. They were buried in the lustful pleasures of life. But they were out of existence. They were in existence. But saturating themselves with the lustful, baser practices of life. That was the Ephesian brethren. You have these Christians who were dead in such fashion. And by the way, the term mortal never is applied to the spirit of man, but only to his body. Now let that soak in for a little while. Shall mortal man be more just than his maker? You remember the statement by Eliphaz the Temanite, Job, when he was trying to comfort him? Well, he believed as soon as he died, it was all over, so he wanted Job just to die and get out of it. Huh? Curse God, so he can die and get out of it. What a great idea. Brothers, we just get into it when we die.
That's right.
One way or the other. We either get into it with the Lord, and thank God for that kind of getting in, or we get into it with the devil on the other side. And Lord have mercy on the fellow that gets in there. All right. Let me give you another. Romans 8:11. And if the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you.
Amen.
Now there's a spirit and there's a mortal, both in the same verse.
Mm-hmm.
His point, and if there's no such thing as a spirit, well, what in the same name does that mean? Mm-hmm. Tell me. Is it what? Well, I believe it meant just exactly what it said, the Spirit of Christ. dwelling in you.
Now, when did the Spirit of Christ start dwelling in me?
Well, at the time that I was born again, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed, his germ of life, remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God.
Amen.
The Spirit of Christ started dwelling in me when I was born again. Thursday of October 1909. That's when it started. Well, from that day till this, the Spirit of Christ has been dwelling in me. And Paul said, now, if the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, the Spirit is the one that raised him from the dead. He raised himself from the dead, and you know that. He said, no man takes my life from it, I lay it down on myself, and I take it again.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Well, that same Spirit dwells in me now. And by the Spirit of Christ that dwells in me, this body is going to be raised.
Amen.
Out of the dead. Okay. Now, let me give you another. The dying priest illustrates continued existence after death. These are just some of the passages of Scripture. Turn to the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke. Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, if he died on the cross, how in the world, and went out of existence, how in the world did he get to paradise?
Amen.
Paradise, where in the world is it? It's an untranslated Greek word. Three times it's used in the Bible. If it were translated, it would have read, Today shalt thou be with me in my park. In a resting place.
Mm-hmm.
Paradise is the resting place for the spirit of children of God whose bodies were placed in a cemetery or in a mausoleum or died in the sea or somewhere else. That inward man is called Ophar. When it left the body at the time of death, it carried to the place of rest, paradise. God's smart. Now, if we can find out what paradise is, we can find out where the thief is today. Now, Revelation 2:7 is another place where the term paradise is located. The one who overcomes shall be given this opportunity of eating of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Go over to Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, and you'll find the tree of life on either side of the river of life. And where that tree of life is, there's the throne of God. Where the tree of life is, there's the river of life. Where the tree of life is, there's no death. Where the tree of life is, there's no sorrow. Where the tree of life is, there's no darkness. It's day. It's the light of God. And that's where Jesus said, today the thief would be able to dwell. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, if Christ died on the cross and went out of existence, how in the world could he be in paradise that day? If the thief went out of existence on the day of the crucifixion, where in the world is he go? Doesn't make sense. That passage is a senseless statement unless there is something beyond the cause.
Amen.
Okay. Amen.